Our scripture reading for this evening will be found in Matthew chapter 6. There's two passages from Matthew chapter 6, but we'll also be considering Lord's Day 46 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 46 is found on page 59 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. But first we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9a. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. And it's that first petition, the Lord's Prayer, we are considering this evening, our Father who art in heaven. Let's turn a little bit later on in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who are you by worrying? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then for the summary, summary of what God's Word teaches concerning the first petition, Lord's Day 46, in our Psalter hymnals. Page 59, question and answer 120 asks, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. 121 asks, why the words, who art in heaven? And the answer is that these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, everyone has a father. Now, some of us had good fathers, other of us had bad fathers, but we all had fathers. And the fatherhood of our earthly fathers is meant to point us to our Father who is in heaven, but not everyone can call on God as their loving heavenly Father. As we're going to see a little bit later, this rite is a privilege that is given only to some. When we begin our Lord's Prayer, We start the prayer by saying together as a church, as God's people, our Father who art, who is, who dwells in heaven. And at the beginning of this prayer, we acknowledge who it is that we are to pray to. Now, as the Catechism so ably has said in previous Lord's Day, prayer is the most important part of thankfulness that God requires of us. Prayer is a necessary response of faith. Prayer is the life breath, the breathing in and out of the Christian is the response of faith. That's what prayer is. And who are we to pray to? We are to pray, as the Catechism says, to the one true God, the only true God, who has revealed himself in his word. Now this week we're going to build on that by considering, by focusing, who is this one to whom we pray? What does it mean when we begin our prayer, our Father who art in heaven, to whom we pray? Now, if you have ever been speaking to someone and they simply have no time for you, you know what it's like to be ignored. If you've ever spoken to someone who really isn't interested in you, they may be giving you some lip service, they may pretend that they are listening, but there'll be that awkward pause after you ask them a question, and then you'll see very quickly that they weren't really listening. So we know what it's like to be ignored. It doesn't feel very good at all. It makes you feel like you are insignificant, that you are unimportant, that you are wasting someone else's time with your words. But have you ever known what it is like to be really listened to? By eye contact, by asking of appropriate questions, by showing a real genuine interest in the words that someone else, that you are saying to someone and their response to you, then you know what it is to be listened to and really heard. What an encouragement that is. What an encouragement that is. Well, today we are going to see something similar, that in our speaking to our God, it is not that we are approaching someone who is really unconcerned, who is too busy, who has so many other things, that he is so busy running the world that he has no real care and concern for the individual plights and concerns of his people. Rather, we are speaking to a God who gives us his undivided attention when we approach him in our prayer. So we'll consider this theme. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. And we'll see 2 points. First, he is our loving Father, and second, he is our heavenly Father. We begin then by considering the blessing that we have, that we can approach God as our Father. Prayer is a speaking to God, and we can sometimes forget the significance of this, that when we, in our prayers, talk to God, we are approaching the very same one who has spoke the heavens and the earth into their very existence. The very one who at this very moment is holding every molecule together, that is continuing to clothe the grass of the field, as we read from Matthew. Is continuing to feed the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, who opens his hand and sustains the life of every creature. That is the one that we are speaking to in our prayer. But notice how we approach him. We approach him not as some unknown divine being who dwells in unapproachable light so much so that we have no relationship to him, but we approach him as children come to their father. Now, children know their fathers. I imagine that you children sitting here this day, that one of the first words that you perhaps learned to say was dada or mama, daddy. That childlike reverence and trust. Now, children know their parents. Children know their fathers, and fathers know their children. Perhaps you as fathers can attest to this fact. If you bring your little one to nursery and you drop them off at nursery and that little one crawls after you, dad, 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 they love their daddies. They know that there is a sense of comfort a sense of belonging, a sense of protection found in the bosom and the grasp of their fathers. We can also learn from an illustration of this childlike love and trust from Matthew chapter 6. If you still have your scriptures open in Matthew chapter 7, excuse me, speaking about fathers who know the needs of their children. Will fathers give stones to their children who ask for bread? Will fathers give a snake to their child who asks for a fish? No, as Matthew says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your earthly children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask of Him? So Matthew 7, verse 11 says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Now, I don't know all you fathers sitting here this day, but I imagine that if your children would ever come to you tonight after church before they go to bed and say, Daddy, can I have a snack? I'm hungry. May I please have something to eat? I don't imagine that there's any father here who would open up the cover, take out a nice large rock, slam it on the stone, and say, eat this. That's not love. That's not what loving fathers do, is it? And yet if we meditate on the fact that we are evil, that every father sitting here is a fallen sinner who doesn't love his children as he ought. Every one of us here is a fallen father. We do not love our children as we should. Yet we have a loving heart, fallen though it may be, limited in its power. Yet in that love, we would give our children a sandwich, a piece of bread. How much more, Jesus says, how much more your Father in heaven, who is your loving Father, will not give you every good gift, will not provide for your every need. But this right to call upon our Father as a loving Father is not something that everyone has. As I said a few minutes ago, not everyone can call on our Father, the Father in heaven. There are some who do not have the right to call upon the Heavenly Father as their Father. To say this another way, if there is no childlike awe and trust, if there is no relationship as a son to a father, then there is no right of access. There is no right to approach God in this way. It is only those who have that spirit of adoption, as Paul says, that spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts, and by that spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our heart, then we have no right to call upon God as our Father, because we are not his adopted children. That spirit of adoption must be within. You see, as fallen sinners, we can so easily take these words on our lips without meditating on the gravity, the depth, the weight of these words. That we call on God as our Father, as my personal and communal adopted father. You see, congregation, this title, this access was very expensive. Not only is it necessary for us to have that spirit of adoption within, we also must approach our Father through Jesus Christ. To say this another way, how can we as fallen sinners dare to approach the throne of mercy and grace with such audacity, such boldness to call out our Father and presume that God would be listening. As I said before, this title, the fatherhood of God, was a very expensive title. Because this title, this right of access, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, is only possible because of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" By that act, he was securing our right to call upon God as our Father. He was separated. He was in the shadow. He was in the darkness. So that we could approach God with that full confidence and a heart of faith to cry out, "Our Father," with confidence. On the cross, the perfect Son called on God but was forsaken, so that we would have the right to call on our Father forever. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 1. "The Father sent the Son so that we might be his adopted children." The Father sent the Son so that we might be his adopted children. That is the blessedness of this prayer. And again, I draw your attention to question and answer 120, where we say, at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to prayer, that childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. What a privilege it is that we can call upon God as our Father, that the Father would love us so much that he would send his Son to purchase the right for us to call on him as our Father. That the Son would love us so much that he would be forsaken so that we could have the right of children, of sons and daughters. That the Spirit would love us so much that he would dwell in our hearts, making us adopted children, that Spirit of adoption dwelling within. What a blessed privilege that we can call upon our Father. And it's a communal term, our Father. It's a term we say together with God's people and with the Son. The church is united in this claim as we pray together, "Our Father," the Father of the church, the Father of Christ's people, the Father of Christ himself. What a blessed privilege that we can call on God as our Father, the very same way that Jesus calls upon God as his Father. We can call upon God as our Father. What Jesus had the right of access to do by his perfect life, we now have access to as well. Our Father. So this petition, this opening of the prayer that we begin with, "Our Father," fills us with that childlike awe and trust. The trust. Trust that says, "My Father knows best. Our Father knows what is best for us." As a child, knowing that we are safe and secure in the arms of our Father. But there is a wrong way. There is a wrong way to approach God in prayer. In our passage from Matthew chapter 6, I invite you to turn back with me. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 through 8, that points to the wrong way of approaching God in prayer. So far, we have focused on the loving aspect. The fact that we have a loving Father fills us with that trust, that complete reliance and dependence that our God is our Father and will hear and answer our prayers. But here in Matthew chapter 6, we read that there is a wrong way to approach God in prayer. First in verse 5, we see this. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." So first off, we read about the hypocrites. The hypocrite is one who loves the praise of men more than the praise of God. He has no fear of God, no awe, no trust, no reverence. So in prayer, he seeks to heap up praise on himself. Instead of humbly confessing his complete dependence on God, he's more concerned with the rewards of this world. And then moving on in verse 7, we find the Gentile or the pagan. In verse 7, we read this, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words." So the first one was the hypocrite, the one who prays before men, who prays on street corners, who prays not really thinking about who it is that he's praying with. He doesn't have this awe, this reverence, this respect of God. And the second one is the pagan or the Gentile. The pagan or the Gentile does not have this trust, this dependence, this reliance, no faith, no confidence that God will hear his prayer. So in order to gain a hearing with God, he continues to heap up words, that vain repetition, our passage says, so that thinking by the multitude of words, he can finally approach and come before God, and by these long prayers or saying special forms, that in these unique words or the multitude of words, he can gain a hearing with God. What we find in these two examples that Jesus Christ gives us is the exact opposite of childlike awe and trust. Childlike awe is a reverence, a respect, a concern for the name, for the reputation of your Father. Now, I know that perhaps you young children have maybe heard this at times before when, you know, one of your friends will be boasting about how strong his daddy is, and then you say, well, my dad can do this. And there's this competition like, oh, my dad is stronger than your dad sort of idea, because you're concerned with the reputation of your father. You're concerned with how he is seen, how he is viewed. Well, the same thing is found in the Christian prayer. We're concerned with the reputation of our Father as his children. That's what that childlike awe is, that reverence, that fear. But there is also a trust, a dependence, a confidence that the pagan or the Gentile does not have. So he prays, but he doesn't think he's being heard. He prays, but he doesn't believe that his prayers are important or powerful, that they won't be heard and answered. So the remedy or the solution is childlike awe and trust. Coming before our Father, knowing that he is our loving Father, knowing that he is filled with a care and concern for us, but also in our second point, we will see that he is deserving of our trust. He is our Heavenly Father. And here we look at question and answer 121. Who art in heaven? Why do we say that phrase, who art in heaven? Why do we add that to our Father? And the answer is that these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. The fact is that the fathers in this room today do give us a little bit of a picture, a glimpse on what it means that God is our Father. As I said before, fathers in general love their children. They have a heart that has a care and concern for the well-being of their little ones. But there are other ways that God is greater, is better than every father sitting here. Because our earthly fathers are limited. They are limited in their ability, and they are limited in their knowledge. They are weakened by their sin, and they are temporary in their calling. Our earthly fathers do not always know what is best. Our earthly fathers try to do what is best. They discipline us as they see fit, as they think is best. They provide for us in such a way that they think will be best for our long-term well-being. But in reality, fathers do not know what tomorrow will bring. And sometimes fathers know what is best for their children, but they are simply unable to do it. I'm sure the limitation of the father sitting here is well known. Sometimes we want things for our kids and we just simply can't do it. We can't provide it. But the blessing of approaching our Father in heaven is that God is limited in no way. He is not limited. He does not fall short in his love, nor is he limited in his power. Our Father in heaven never says, "I wish I could do this for my children, but I'm simply not able." His arm is not short. His hand is not weak. And his office of Father is not passing. Because our fathers, our earthly fathers, will all die. At some point, and perhaps many of you here know and remember that, when you laid your fathers, your loving fathers, in the grave, what then? They can't help you anymore. They can't provide for you. They can't protect you. But the benefit, the blessing of having a heavenly Father is that his office of being our Father is not limited in his power. He's not limited in his love, and he is not limited in time. He is our earthly Father, and he will be our earthly Father for all eternity. Since he is not limited, there is no event that will surprise him. There is nothing and no one that can snatch from his hand, as we saw this morning. So the first application is this. If it is true that God is our heavenly Father, if it is true that God is our loving Father, then we should expect everything from his hand. And that's what question answer 121 says. I should learn to expect everything, body and soul, from his almighty power. Expect everything that I need for body and soul. You see, one of the ways in which I have been struck with my limitation as a father in recent days is my inability to change the heart of my children. And I'm sure every father here acknowledges that limitation too. You cannot change the hearts of your children, can you? You can pray for them, you can teach them, you can instruct them, you can discipline, and I hope you all do. But at the end of the day, you cannot change the hearts of your children. But our Father in heaven can and does. That's what we learned in Matthew. Will not our Father in heaven give good gifts, give his Spirit? Will he not supply the Spirit that changes the hearts of his people? So we learn to expect everything, not only for our bodies, but also for our souls. And our second passage that we read from Matthew fills this out for us in verses 25 and following, where we are told not to worry about what we need, whether that be eat or what we eat or what we drink or what we need for our bodies, our clothing. As verse 31 says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So the second application is do not be filled with anxiety for the things that God knows you need. Don't be filled with anxiety for the things you need for your body or for your soul, because He is your loving Father and He is your heavenly Father. You don't need to be worrying about these things because He knows what you need. And He will provide for everything that you need, it says, for body and soul. And there's one final application. And that is, if you are His children, then we must act like His children. If we pray this prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," if we take those words on our lips, acknowledge their significance, acknowledge their weight. First of all, acknowledge their weight. Like, they're very important words. They're weighty. They were expensive. Fallen man does not have this right in and of himself to say that. Only by Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, can we say those words. But as members in the covenant, it also follows that we will live like His children. I know the illustration of the prodigal son. It proves the loving concern of our Father in heaven. That as his son ran off away from home, his father was always looking down the road, waiting for his son to return. And when his son came back, he ran out and he embraced his son. He welcomed his son back as a son. It was at that point, at that moment, that his son finally recognized what it meant to be a child. But the older son, the one who was less than happy to see his younger brother return, what was his heart like? Was he acting like a son? So let that be a reminder to us all that if we claim these names, if we claim the name of our Father as being our Father, not only our communal, but our individual Father, our spiritual Father who dwells in heaven, remember that that also implies we live like His children. What do children do? Well, they obey their father. What do children do? They give their fathers the awe, respect that they deserve. And they come to their fathers in prayer with loving confidence, knowing that He will hear and answer our prayers. So in conclusion, this evening we have seen just a glimpse of what it means, the privilege and responsibility that we have as God's children. If we call upon our Father as our Father who is in heaven, we are committing ourselves to pursuing the honor of His name. You see, not only do we honor God when we pray to Him rightly, God also gives us a great honor, doesn't He? When He gives us the privilege, the right to call upon Him as our Father. We join our voices with the church. We join our voices with the Son, calling upon our Father. And in teaching us to pray this prayer, Jesus Christ is teaching us that we are to approach God with a childlike awe and trust. Awe means reverence, respect. The fatherhood, our fathers deserve honor. How much more our Heavenly Father. But also trust, that childlike dependence. As children depend on their fathers, how much more don't we depend on our Father in heaven? So we pray, our Father who art in heaven. So we say in our hearts, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending your Son so that we can call you our Father. Thank you for sending your Spirit so that we can have that spirit of adoption. And may it be our heart's desire to see the name of our Father glorified in our lives and this world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we confess, O Lord, our sins. We confess that far too often we claim you as our Father, but in our lives we fail. We falter. We do not obey as we ought. We do pray, O Lord, that this evening you would again kindle in us hearts of faith anew, that we would trust in your Son for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would rely on your Spirit to produce those hearts of faith and godly living, and that we would dedicate every part of us, body and soul, to seeking the glory of your holy name, our Father who art in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.